So my preacher's title this morning, don't give up. I said to him, Medla, maybe I'll play a joke and reach it and just go, don't give up and go sit down. But I do have a bit more than just that. I often, when I have opportunity to speak at the churches, at the congregations, I just say, Lord, what do you want to say to your congregations? What do you want to say to the church? And I heard the Lord say, don't give up. Tell them not to give up. Now, if in your case something like gambling or some other bad habit is coming into mind, give that up, yes. I'm talking about not giving up on the things that God doesn't give up on, okay? Just to qualify. So Hebrews 10 verse 36 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. You need to persevere. So in the dictionary, persevere, oh, I love it. All the synonyms, they're delicious. It's persevere, persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Persistence, tenacity, determination, resolve, resolution, staying power, purposefulness, firmness of purpose. That is what God asks of us, that we'll be a people who will persevere. Firm, people with staying power, firmness of purpose, resolution, persistence, even when there's difficulty or delay in achieving success. So in my student days, I studied art. I'm an artist. I studied art at the art school in Port Elizabeth many, many years ago, very long before we planted Justine. And we had a lecturer, the fine arts painting lecturer, Mr. Melvin. He was very dramatic. And he used to say to us, beware the dreaded middle stage. And I've never since even found it in art books. But as I speak about it, in the context of art, you guys will realize, oh, there's many dreaded middle stages in life too. But he referred to... when you start off a painting, you have a clean canvas, and there's something so beautiful and exciting about a clean canvas. And then you start dreaming about this masterpiece that you're going to paint, and you start maybe doing drawings, planning drawings, and there's a bit of washes, like colors that you put down. Suzanne's also an artist. She'll know what I'm speaking about. So you'll get all like excited because you're starting this new thing. And there's just a loveliness to a painting starting. And you might even have some people just as you start going, no, leave it like that. I like it like that. But you know it's far from finished. So, but you enjoy that starting. That just, it's like there's a dream and you're hoping for something beautiful to come out of it. And then it arrives unannounced, the dreaded middle stage. Usually with any piece of art you're working on, you just get to a point where you're like, oh, I don't like this. Really, something's wrong here. You don't know what's wrong, but something, it's just not focused. It's just not coming together. And at that point, a frustrated artist, like you'll be tempted to just give up on it. And a frustrated artist might go like this through it, you know, with their paintbrush. I always say a very spoiled brat of an artist whose dad pays for his canvases might put an empty cutter to it, you know. No poor artist is going to use an empty cutter on a canvas if he's not happy. But you might just like give up on it like this. And then what was very interesting for me, because you think the famous guys, you know, the masters, that they were different from us ordinary artists. But they were just the same. Like Modigliani is an Italian Jew. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. He did these pictures of women with these long necks. And Modigliani, like most guys at that time in Montmartre in the early 1900s, was poverty-stricken, but he created a lot of work. And at a museum in Sao Paulo, I saw one of his works in that glass at the back. And at the back, he has started a painting. And then he did this through it, and then he obviously turned around and started again. So that was quite interesting to see that even the masters sometimes gave up. So, of course, life has many dreaded middle stages. You guys, I'm sure you've faced some of them. It sounds when we are tempted to just give up. When a project or a relationship just doesn't look like what we envisioned it would become. That moment where you're like, I don't like this anymore. I don't want to continue with this anymore. And it occurs while we labor for the Lord, but also while the Lord labor in us. How many of you, I always say it's like pushing the potter's hand away, have been tempted at times when God's busy doing a sanctifying work in you, where you're just like, I'm going to give up. It's almost like Lawley's word. You're like, okay, I'm going to get out of this these limbs of mine that's fallen asleep, I'm going to start walking in the Lord again. And as you step out, it's like, heal some pins, ouch, you needed some pins, and you're tempted to sit down again. So many times in life, while the Lord's working in us, or while we're attempting to step out for the Lord, we're tempted to give up. I mean, are you guys ever? You're very quiet, but you're awake. Huh? Come on, click me here. Come on, Sean. Thank you, but okay. So the good news is that we serve a God of endurance and encouragement. Romans 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, like referring to relationships, to unity, in accord with Christ Jesus. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. So our God is a God of endurance. So we have every reason to hope that we could change and become people of perseverance and endurance, people that no matter how tempted we are to give up, that we will not give up. So the areas where we are often tempted to give up, I just find it interesting because I was, for 6 years, I was a missionary in different places, but most of that time I was in Turkmenistan and Kazakhstan, ex-Soviet Union states, Muslim states. And what I saw there, so obviously there I saw how persecution plays out. And interestingly enough, the very same areas where we are tempted to give up here are the areas that Satan would come against with persecution. So what I found as a missionary is that Satan or governments don't really have a problem with private faith. So, you know, when people say it's between me and God, that kind of Christianity, Satan actually, so what, you know? He's not going to try and persecute that or discourage that. But most places, you're allowed to believe what you want. But persecution strikes when you try and meet together. It's against the Bible. When people start preaching the Bible, reading the Bible, Bibles get burnt. Bibles are outlawed. And I don't know if you guys followed the world news, but that's not just in Muslim countries and communist countries anymore. In the West, parts of the Bible have already been outlawed. Canada, Australia, saying something like Jesus is the only way can be considered hate speech. People have been arrested for that recently in London. Street preachers. So, yeah, don't think of shame the poor Chinese people in the underground church. Think that Satan worldwide wants God's people to not read the Bible, preach the Bible, teach the Bible, and he does not want them to meet together. A third one, of course, is evangelism. A friend of mine, he led our team in Turkmenistan. He was actually ended up in prison in Iran. We were living on the Iranian border. He ended up in prison. There were two death sentences against him. And his crime was evangelism, which is considered an anti-government activity and on par with espionage. So it carries the death sentence. So can you see what I'm trying to say? The very things that we sometimes not persevere in, the very things that carry such power to transform this planet, you know, the Word of God, the saints gathering together in unity, the Word of God, the truth of God, the gospel preached. And and it's sometimes Satan doesn't even need to persecute us. We're just like, blah, I don't feel like talking to people at the Lord anymore. They're not interested. Or, oh, no, Sunday mornings are like our family go out for brunch time. We don't feel like church. And I've just seen in the West such a of it's between God and I, you know, whatever. And let us not believe those lies. Let us not be influenced by those lies and then end up when the dreaded middle stage hit of, well, church is not so much fun anymore, and the worship, the sound guys messed up this morning, and you know, Richard didn't smile when I drove past him in town. You know, often we hit dreaded middle stages when it comes to church life. Let's not give up in meeting together. The fourth one I've noticed over the past few years, in the West especially, is to push for believers to sin against their conscience. I loved, for those of you that were for the 412 conference last year, Will Marie spoke about how when we sin against our conscience, we lose our consciousness of God. You cannot keep in step with the Holy Spirit when you resist Him, when He convicts you of sin. When you do something feeling that it's wrong, that's not out of faith, you harden your unconscious. And so I don't know if you've read these things, but business owners forced to pay for employees' abortions in America, in Ireland, bakers being taken to court, people even losing their whole business, say flour businesses, because they don't want to celebrate what God would not consider moral and traditional marriage. So you'll see more and more there's a push for us to sin against our conscience. But sometimes we don't even need that kind of persecution. We end up doing things knowing that it's wrong. And I want to urge you this morning, people of God, if you, your conscience have been seared in an area where you know biblically the lifestyle you live or the habits that you are sticking to is not what God asks of us in the Word, please, please, please repent and get out of it, because you'll find yourself in a place where it's more and more easy to sin against your conscience, to sin against the Holy Spirit. And in the end, you'll find yourself going, why does worship, is worship not so great? And you've lost your consciousness of God. You've lost your ability to enjoy His presence because you've hardened your heart against Him, because you are living in sin, or you are living in an area of bondage, or you have decided, oh no, this is just a thorn in my flesh, I'm going to just keep doing this thing, I'm not going to overcome it. Or I've decided it's too painful when God deals with my bitterness and points His finger at people that I must forgive, I'm just going to stay in this place of unforgiveness. When you do that, you resist the Holy Spirit. And it's really a sad thing to see believers, like someone spoke this morning about chains. That's how believers get chained up. That's how we lose our freedom to just run into God's presence. So let's be careful and keep our consciences clear. Do you guys hear me? Because I also, like, sometimes when I speak like this, it's not standing here. So I'm like, is that prophetic, Lord? Is there people here who's living in a way that they have known for years is wrong, but they haven't dealt with it? Because Jesus wants to pull you close. Jesus wants to use you powerfully. But if you don't endure in holiness, and if you don't endure in obedience, it's like you are chaining yourself up. Okay. Then, so, pushing through the dreaded middle stage. This is back to art. Let's take just a break from that heavy, like, ooh, like stuff. Let's just keep it light again for a minute before we hit it again hard. So with art, why is it not good to give up during the dreaded middle stage? So if you give up on a painting, you haven't learned anything, really. You don't have anything to show for hours of labor, and material is really expensive, and you've just wasted paint in a canvas. So what to do? And this is advice straight from Mr. Melville. What to do when you hit the dreaded middle stage? The biggest thing about it is you don't have eyes to see anymore. Because you've been staring at that thing for so long, you can't actually see anymore. And to get fresh eyes on it, one of the things is you need to stand back and look at it from a distance. Then another way to do that is turn it upside down, and then your brain just works like that. Your brain sees it as if you're seeing it for the first time because it's upside down. And the same with mirror image. If you look at it in the mirror image, you can see again with fresh eyes. Also, to ask others for perspective, because even if it's not someone that's very good at art, they're looking with fresh eyes, and you can ask them questions like, what's wrong with this picture? What do you think? What is bothering you? What do you think I should change? What do you think? Which area do you think I can work on? And even if you ask someone that doesn't know anything about art, in that moment, they see more than you see. It's incredible. It really works. For those of you that do art, this is a free art lesson. So the aim is to look with new eyes. Another way is to take a break from it. Sometimes when I hit that stage with a painting, I'll just leave it. I'll work on something else. And the next morning when I woke up after sleep, I'll look at it again. Sometimes you just need a break from that task or that that piece of work. Maybe there are problems and in mistakes in the composition. And sometimes you made those mistakes in the foundational stage. So actually, it's going to be hard to change it, but it's possible. So often it just needs a few finishing touches. The good news is the dreaded middle stage is not necessary. It doesn't mean you've been working on it for 2 weeks and now you need another 2 weeks. Sometimes it's 5 minutes of just the right finishing touches, the right highlights. We never know when that thing is going to come together. Like in life, of course, we don't know when breakthrough is going to come. We never know if we're about to give up just before the victory. It might still then not be a masterpiece, but you would have learned much from that process. Also, and you would have learned from your mistakes. Next time you do the foundational stages, you won't make the same mistakes because you've seen the outcome of it. You have a sense of satisfaction of, I've finished this job to the best of my ability. And also, you create a good habit in your life of not giving up, opposed to getting into the habit of things get tough, you give up. Things doesn't come together, you give up. And there's the possibility in the terms of art for a financial reward. It's the same with our labor in the Lord and the work of the Lord in us. Giving up has no reward. And again, looking with fresh eyes at our circumstances helps a lot. Asking wise counsel, asking perspective, saying, listen, I've been against this rock face for a long time. Help me to see. Sometimes when it comes to our labor for the Lord, it is just a case of, it was exciting in the beginning because we were looking at the Lord and then somehow we got distracted from the Lord and we got so sucked into the task he's given us that we've lost perspective. And as we look at him again and look back at what he's asked of us, it's like a clear picture again. It's clear perspective again. Those he's put over us, our leaders, overseers, elders have eyes to see. Ask them, what do you see? For you, it might look like when you look at your marriage, God, you gave me this woman, and it's all her fault that our relationship is not a masterpiece currently, that things are so difficult. Halfway mark, we've been married for 25 years. She's difficult, Lord. And then you might ask perspective from your elders, and they go, you are a lazy husband. You need to adjust this and that and that. And it's not nice to hear at the time, but believe me, you're going to thank them in 20 years' time when you've listened to their advice and you look at that marriage and Jesus looks at it and he smiles because he says, that looks like my love for my bride. You've loved your wife the way I love my bride. And glory will come to his name. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in this due season, we will reap if we do not give up. If you give up your labor in the middle of the harvest, there's no reaping at the end. There's no reward at the end. You remember Modigliani and that I referred to. I actually scratched out in my notes his life story because it's so depressing. I mean, all of you will be chewing through your wrists by the end of it. But if you really want to Google him and go see, but it's terrible how his life ended. It's just a story of giving up, a story of despair, a story of being without hope and without God in this world. But just to put it in perspective, remember he's the one that went like this through one of his paintings. His last painting that sold for $170.4 million. So when he went like that through that thing, it might have been like a day away from something that would be valued by the world in decades to come for $170.4 million. That's a possibility. We'll never know. So how often do we go like this through a friendship or through a relationship or through something that God is busy doing in us or through something that God's doing through us? How often do we do that and we actually give up on something that's worth far more in terms of eternal perspective than $1 trillion. How often do we do that? I want to say to you, I feel prophetically for you. Some of you have done that already and you think it's too late. It's not too late. It's amazing how with a bit of touch up and a bit of advice and a bit of help, and a bit of skill, you can get rid of that thing and finish the job and finish it well and get the reward that Jesus so desperately want to give you on that day. So this theme, I'm so, like when I did this in, I preached this in George last week and it was quite funny. I'm like, now I just want to cry. And you look like you want to cry. Okay. Okay. So this theme is throughout scripture, just to encourage you through the lives of the patriarchs, to the people in the Bible. God wrote about them to encourage us to persevere. Many times these stories are stories of perseverance. So Noah built an ark, and it's exciting, eh? God gave him such detail. He heard God well on that job. And he builds the ark, and dreaded middle stage hits. People are mocking him. There's no rain. Uh-oh, it's been years. But through his perseverance, we see that God's people are saved from the flood. Huh? Amazing. Then Joseph, God shows him dreams, eh? And it's good stuff. It's like dreams of greatness and success and whatever, his brothers bowing before him. Then he hits the dreaded middle stage, and his dreaded middle stage was like about 13 years. So it's like getting thrown in the pit and then ended up in prison, enslaved. And then things get better and he gets some possession, and then Potiphar's wife messes it all up, and like it's just dreadful. His dreaded middle stage. But in the end, his perseverance, he persevered in holiness, he persevered in dedication to God, and he led God's people. Yeah, another thing about Joseph that's interesting, he persevered in being a good servant in Pharaoh's household. So in your job situation, your faithfulness to the Lord, your faithfulness to your wife and to purity, persevere, and he saved God's people from a famine. Amazing, eh? It's amazing how often perseverance ends up in salvation. Then Jesus, the promised Messiah, angels sing at his birth. He hits the dreaded middle stage in the most dreadful of ways during the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, to a point where he's saying, Lord, will you take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will. And as he perseveres through in that suffering, enduring the cross, a way of salvation is made for all mankind. Thank you, Jesus, that you endured the cross. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I don't want to think where we would have been if he didn't endure the cross. And then Peter, on the day of Pentecost. So Peter's epic. Okay, so Peter is like, you have received this revelation from God, not from man, because Peter's the first one to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Highlight, Peter drives out demons, leads people to the Lord. He's just going for it. And he's dreaded middle stage, epic fail. He denies Jesus. And then he endures through that failure. How many of us give up because of just that sense of, I've failed. Now I'm just going to give up because I've made such a mess. How many of you have felt like that? We, out of absolute love, I mean, I have felt like that sometimes. A leader comes to you and goes, Milan, there's something you could do better. You shouldn't do it this way or that way, or you should ask forgiveness for this or that you've done. And in that moment, I'm like, oh, I'm just going to give up because I've just messed up, you know, and someone's hurt and I said something I shouldn't have said. And and in that moment, I have to go, stop it, self-pity. It's not all about you. You made a mistake, say sorry and move on and persevere. But sometimes one mistake and it's enough for us to go sit down and go, I'm not going to try and prophesy again because I said something about Moses and the ark and now I'm embarrassed. And like, no, persevere in stepping out and trying even and be like Peter. He couldn't have failed much worse than that. And he endured, and on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved in one day. He's the preacher boy. He's standing in front of everyone with the power of the Holy Spirit after he's need to encounter the risen Christ again and just get a good dollop of Holy Spirit baptism, and then we can continue again. Many will be saved. Many will be saved. Okay. So what would be a masterpiece in God's eyes? And as we look at just the whole counsel of Scripture, we see Jesus glorified, his church radiant. You know, if one of you in this congregation, we're a body, if one of you hold on to bitterness, it's a stain on the whole bride. It's worth it to forgive those who sinned against you, to overcome bitterness. I want to tell you, it's worth it. I saw this morning, I saw Jesus standing with a scalpel in his hands. And you know, when he's coming with a scalpel, you know it's going to be painful. But you know what he cuts away? He cuts away the stuff that makes us sick. He cuts that stuff away. He doesn't want to cut you out of this congregation. He wants to cut the thing in your heart that makes you sick out of your heart, that makes it hard for you to come into unity, to come into relationship. He wants to cut that thing out so that submission is a joy to you. Honoring one another is a joy to you. He wants to do it. Let him cut you. Don't you be the one that says, Jesus, I'm giving up. I don't want you to operate on my heart anymore. Matthew 24, verse 13. So before that, there's a description of the end times, and then Matthew writes, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, that same pattern, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Romans 2, verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality will receive eternal life. So Somerset West Congregation, Hebrews 10 verse 25, let me give you another one. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day coming. One of the keys God has given us to endurance is not giving up meeting together. So that we can encourage one another. I love one of the reasons why we prophesy in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. The second one says, it's translated as exhort sometimes. And it's the word is paraclete. Same word, similar word to what's used for the Holy Spirit. And it literally means to call alongside. So the historical picture I was given, I don't know how historical it is. I wasn't there. I would love to time travel. But I hear this is true. During the ancient Greek times, the athletes had someone with a job whose job was the paraclete. And the last three laps of a long-distance marathon, he would come and start calling alongside. He would run next to an athlete and say, don't give up. I know you're tired. You can do this. That's one of the reasons why we all need to desire to prophesy. Because you can have a brother that's like, oh, I'm getting so tired. And I'm like, I've lost sight of the prize and the goal, the end goal in Christ Jesus, I've lost sight, and you can go, come on, put your eyes back on Jesus, you can do this, and a prophetic word can just stop them from giving up in that moment. When we get together, sometimes even people that's together and come to the meetings are not quite built into us as a home, because God loves to build us in, cement us in, and then he dwells amongst us by his Spirit. And sometimes there's loose bricks lying around, or you feel like a loose brick. When the prophetic comes, often it builds us in. The word is oikodoume, to build up, but it also means literally to build into a home. So the elders are fine with it, I would love us to pray for one another. Something else that I would love us to pray for one another. Now, I've touched on a lot of stuff. Why don't you guys just come into the light with anything that you need prayer for this morning and give others an opportunity to, by the Spirit of God, encourage you.